Good to see everyone. Happy New Year. Happy 2017. I feel as if I hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks. You know why? Because I hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks. So that's just kind of what it feels like, you know. So anyway, we had a little snow that knocked us out. And then we were traveling the week before, so that's kind of what happened. So, but happy New Year to everyone. Also, happy end of the fast. And if you have stories concerning your fast, we encourage you to get those to us. Things happen when we consecrate. Things happen when we pray. Things happen when we set aside things that are holding on to us. So hopefully you're able to shake free from some yokes. Based on Isaiah 58, had just a clear connection to the Lord. But if you have some testimonies, please let us know. I know David Stremick has just an incredible, amazing story of some things that happened back home in Nashville. If you want to hear about that, you can grab him after the service. I'll allow him to share that with you. But God is good. He's about doing good. He's always good. That's what he does. And so we have been fasting, and we're beginning a new year. And during these times of the changing out and the entering in of a new season, people everywhere consider issues of clarity. There's a groping for direction. Did anyone pray prayers just for greater direction, insight, maybe clarity on issues? Because we want to go into what God has for us individually, corporately as a people, and that's a good thing. So there's groping for clarity, direction, purpose, priorities. There's an alignment and a realignment. There's also the cutting off in a way of lesser issues of life, even harmful attitudes and patterns. How many of you discover when you fast, you get a little irritable and a little impatient, and just stuff kind of comes up, and that flesh kind of roars a little bit, and we judge those things, and we serve sentence on those things that, you know, I don't really want that in my life. I want to be more like God, so we deal with that a bit, and we open up our hearts for the coming in of the new. And that's a good thing. And that goes on in secular culture. That's great. We understand resolution. But how much more the church, that there'd be an expectation for the new? Sometimes we hear and get very clear direction. And hopefully we heard from God. But here's the thing about new beginnings and about new years is that when you're starting something new, you may thought, well, I thought I started something new a year ago, and here we are again. And then you could be tempted to be cynical. But Christine, if you could throw up, I was reading this blog, and I thought, this is really good. This is for all of us here. And this quote about, you can have a new beginning. It doesn't matter how many new beginnings you've had before. Because again, that cynical thing can get on you. Yeah, I did the New Year thing last year. Yeah, I did that resolution last year. You know, how many of y'all know the number one thing on a New Year's resolution? What is it? Lose weight. So we can scratch that off. That did not happen. But anyway, maybe two, three, or four may have, you know, become a reality. But here's the thing. Even if we started something new, we can start again. Because with God, all things are new. So it doesn't matter how many new beginnings we've had before. Jesus' work on the cross paved the way for another new beginning. Can you say another new beginning? So again, if we're tempted to think, I've been there, done that, that's all right. There's something new. God's going to give it. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? And we don't want to disqualify ourselves based on a wrong mindset. So there's another new beginning and another, as many as you, what, need. Thank God for that. The Father's mercies are new every day. Seasons change. Believe that you can have a new beginning in any area of your life that's not aligned with God's perfect will for you. So thank God for that. Again, to the degree that we've had new starts in the past, that's all right. There's a new start today. The new start or the attempted new start in the past does not cancel out the new grace for the new start today. Amen to that. So as we grope again for direction, just clarity for these things, sometimes we hear and get clear direction, but sometimes it's not always that dramatic and clear. But nothing's lost. I was speaking with a minister friend yesterday who's on a month-long sabbatical. And I texted him. I said, you hearing anything? He said, well, just a little, you know, just a little. He said, but I still appreciate the ability just to be still before the Lord. I appreciate this season of just cutting off some stuff and being before the Lord. Also, I appreciate Steve Merle, who's the president of our ministry around the world, every nation. And he's probably the least mystical man in our whole movement. I mean, he is just, you know, linear thinking, left brain. There's not a lot on the right, artsy, mystical side. And but I get tickled because he's such a non-mystic. But, you know, every new year someone will say, you know, Steve, what are you hearing for the new year? He'll say, honor God, make disciples. Next year will come around, they're saying, Steve, you know, we just came off this powerful time of fasting, and did you meet with God? What'd you hear? He said, honor God, make disciples. In other words, for him, it doesn't change. And he goes so far as he'll say it this way. He'll say it's just the same old strokes. And he even goes so far, he calls it the same old boring strokes. The same old boring strokes. And he got that phrase from his sons, who were tremendous tennis players growing up. And they had a private coach that was coaching them. And that was a phrase that they would just drill into those sons. It's all about the same boring strokes. It's about the same strokes. For in them, you win. In them, you win. Again, new year, we're asking, what are we hearing? See, it's good to fall back on fundamentals, even if we don't have the privilege of the novel breaking in to our lives. And I don't know about you, but I love the novel. I love the breaking in of the Lord. I love the when God comes near. I am a bit of a mystic, so I love the encounter of the Lord. I love that, but we can't manipulate it and we can't make that happen. I mean, it would be wonderful if we could always get a burning bush. But how many of you know you'll only get it, you know, once a month? No. I mean, Moses got it once in his lifetime. And sometimes we'll take one thing, one exception, and try to make that the rule of our life. And so God in his economy, he measures out when it's dramatic, and he measures out when it's subtle and when it's merely a whisper. And sometimes he'll just turn the lights off a little bit just to make you come after him a little bit more. Isaiah says, truly thou art a God who hides himself. It doesn't mean that he's cut off his love. He's just pulling us out a little bit. So sometimes it's wall-to-wall Holy Ghost and you're just wrecked. Other times it's like I asked my minister friend, you hearing anything? He was like, well, a little bit. I got like one sentence in my journal, you know, after 10 days. I'm like, well, stay at it. You know, don't fall off the wagon yet. But still being before him is so important. And if we don't get a quote new word, maybe we're to go back to the old word. Certainly go back to God's written word and work it. I love the novel, but he's the one that decides whether he's going to give that or not. But we can move in what we know. We can't be dogmatic about what we don't know, but we can move confidently in what we know. The same old fundamental strokes, they work. It's not reinventing the gospel. The gospel works. We'll be committed to that for the rest of our days. The question, though, is do we care about these things to enter the pursuit? For instance, purpose. That's a big issue at the beginning of a new year. Do we care enough about things that are weighty, like purpose, to be intentional and deliberate in how we approach God? His job is to speak. Our job is to approach. Hello. His job is to speak, to give the word. Our job is to draw near. You see, our fasting this past week, for instance, was about pursuit. And pursuit is a good thing. It's a good thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, pursuit is a good thing. Because here's the thing, you can do the math. If you're not pursuing, the odds are you ain't gonna get it. You see. It's like that old girl, she didn't want to have coffee with me. Did you ask her? No. God does break in with the new. But if we aren't hearing anything, we're faithful with what we have in hand. But this pursuit thing and this approach thing, they are holy unto the Lord. God is all about the pursuit. You say, why? He just likes the pursuit. He designed that pursuit would be in our Christian experience. You say, well, why is that? It means I got to take a journey. I got to take a trip. He's pulling us out. He designed it that way. Proverbs says it's the glory of God to what? To hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to what? To seek them out, to search them out. It's the glory of God to hide it, not because he doesn't want to give it. He just wants to know, are you hungry? I've got something good, but will you come after it? Will you ask me to coffee? Will you pursue me? Will you approach me? So the idea and concept of purpose is worth the pursuit. Being cavalier about it won't bring about a good end. There's no chapter and verse that would support being cavalier about something weighty as purpose. But taking pains with purpose by grace should yield a sweet reward. We do have chapter and verse for that in the Psalms. King David, he brings this home to us when he said in Psalm 57:2, he said, quote, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose in me. Let's read that out loud together. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Love that. That's full. That's chock-a-block full, especially for a new year, especially entering in to a new season, especially wondering, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? Where are you going? What are you up to? It's for the asking. There are three words and phrases here. First, purpose. Now, the opposite of that would be lack of purpose. Secondly, fulfills. Well, the opposite of that obviously would be not to be fulfilled. Thirdly, cry out. The opposite of that would be not crying out. So we can do the math. There is a correlation between crying out and fulfilling purpose. There's a connection. There's a correlation. Crying out and fulfilling purpose. Not to cry out could result in missing purpose, unfulfilled purpose. I can remember in 1983, being drawn into ministry and feeling this call to ministry, but I had no grid whatsoever to process these thoughts and this desire. That there was this desire, and I was an old fraternity boy across the street at NC State, and I was kind of hidden away with my own thoughts and wonderments. I had not come out of the closet with my conviction to serve God as it were. I had no mentorship. There was no discipleship. And it wasn't that I was actually looking for it, but there was this call that was bearing down to serve him with a whole heart, even ministry. And I didn't know how to process it. I didn't have any grid for it. And I was working at Wachovia Bank, which is now Wells Fargo. And I finally, after just going kind of back and forth, and I had even counseled with a couple of people unsuccessfully and gotten some bogus counsel. Be careful who you go to for counsel. Go to a spiritual source for spiritual means. But I had gotten some real bogus counsel. And so finally, I just said, when I was at the bank, I'm like, all right, the indecision of this, the confusion of it, God, if I don't hear from you, I'm just going to drill down on this banking track. That's what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you, a whopping 2 weeks later. Can you say 2 weeks? See, we're surprised sometime when the God of answered prayer answers prayer. We're kind of, oh. It's kind of like praying for Peter to be released from prison, and prayers were being made for him by the church. So the angel of the Lord gets him up, takes him out of the prison, and he goes back to where the disciples are praying, knocks on the door. They open the door. Ah! And she goes back and says, it's Peter. And they're like, no, it's not Peter. It's just, you know, da, 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 da. In other words, they're praying for Peter to be released, but they don't believe it when he's released. That's not Peter. It's just his ghost, you know. So we pray past the miracle. But look, we're praying and crying out to the God of answered prayer. It's his good delight. His good delight to answer us. So a mere 2 weeks later, this minister chases me down after being in this Bible study, didn't know me from Adam, just called me out, left everyone to go out as I'm going to my car. Have you ever been called to ministry? Every time I looked at you, God was speaking ministry. You're running from the call, da, da, da. He just read my mail. It was an amazing thing. God called my bluff, as it were. I prayed, I cried out, and he answered. He answered dramatically. It's not always dramatic, but God loves to answer. I remember the same thing on the mission field in Guam when we experienced this amazing revival move of God in the mid-90s. And it was great and dreadful at the same time. And there would be times I'd contemplate. I mean, there was a powerful glory side. There was also a warfare side. I mean, it's not sweet little, you know, passing out of the daisies. It's cataclysmic in nature. And so I can remember sitting in my office going, dear me, I mean, we're really in this thing. And God said, you asked me for it. And I said, you're right, I did. I've been asking you for years. And you called me out. I mean, it's funny how we'll sing about something, theologize about something, you know, read and talk about something. Then God goes, fine, here. God, give us the nations. What would we do if he called our bluff? Here. It would break us if we weren't ready and prepped. But the point is, he said, you asked me. And I thought, you're right. I did. God did answer us, Mark, did he not? He did answer us. He was right there in the middle of it. Amazing moment. Again, David said, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Isaiah 54:1 has always been an interesting text to me, and it shows the miracle power of God despite the circumstances, showcasing the laws of asking, seeking, and knocking. But in Isaiah 54:1 in the NAS, it says, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, do you get this? Can you do the math on this? God will provide more children for the so-called desolate and barren woman than the woman who has a husband, all due to a shout or crying out or lifting her song. Who would think such things? Let's read that same passage in the NIV. Reads this way, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Why is that? It's because when God draws near, he can do anything. It doesn't matter what's happening in the natural. When God comes down on the scene, things change. That's an amazing thing to me. I mean, can you imagine crying out, oh God, poop, a baby comes. What the? Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. I mean, you've heard of a dinner and a movie, hadn't you? Well, how about a song and a baby? I mean, that's a new one. Oh God, pop, here comes the purpose of God. Boop. Could it be for the asking? Biblically, yeah. Yes. God sure called my bluff over and over. Actually, it wasn't a bluff. I was sincerely asking. Again, David, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Cry out fulfills purpose. Cry out fulfills purpose. Cry out fulfills purpose. Purpose, purpose, purpose. Conversely, Isaiah 49:4, we see a little cynicism that then turns to faith when it reads, "But I said, I have labored to no purpose." Have you ever said that? Have you ever been in a tight spot, a dark moment? The ancient mystics will call it the dark night of the soul. Have you ever been in that moment? You think, "Oh, I've labored to no purpose." There's a skewed thinking due to pain or being vexed or perplexed. Don't make decisions in those moments. "But I've said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing." How many of you know, even though we may feel that way, God's not mocked. Galatians says, "What a man sows, he reaps." It's not only true in the negative, it's true in the positive. You sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. It'll pop up, boop, it'll come out somewhere. A baby will be born somewhere. There will be the manifestation of the purpose of God somewhere. How do we know God's not mocked? There is a reaping on the back end of sowing. It's just a matter of how and when, where. So here, "I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me," then there's a turning, thank God for the light. "Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God." Oh, I love that, because when the lights are off, you can declare, no, wait a minute, hold on, wait a minute, mark up, preach to yourself, "What is due me is in the Lord's hands. My reward is with my God. Man cannot take that away." Isaiah says, "When I act," speaking for God, "who can reverse it? My reward is in his hands." In other words, your reward is secure. You think, "I never got thanked. I never got recognized. I never got saw. God saw. And your reward is secure. You did it for the audience of one. He's El Roy, the God who sees. And he sees. "Yet what is in me, what is due me, is in the Lord's hands." It's secure. And if it's in his hand, it's secure. But how do we open his hand? We believe. Then therefore we cry out. Here's the thing though. If we don't believe, we won't bother crying out. If we don't think the reward is there, we won't ask. "I'm not going to waste time asking. He don't want to give it." Did you ask them? "I'm not going to ask them. They don't," you know, we've already talked ourselves out of the sale, as it were. "I don't want to," kind of, you know. It's kind of like, well, how do you know? Unless you ask. But we know his nature. That he's pleased with faith, because the one who comes to him believes that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, the author of Hebrews proclaims very clearly. So we know that. Could it be that the reason we don't always cry out is maybe we don't believe the way we need to? Listen to Luke 7, 29 through 30. There's a contrast with the Pharisees. It says, all the people, this is on the hills of John the Baptist, and then speaking of Jesus, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them. When Jesus' words were heard, all the people acknowledged that way is right. That's the right way. And then they were baptized, you see. But the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves. If God's way is right, we should believe. If we acknowledge God's way is right, then we ask for it. If we don't, we reject his purpose. It's there. But if it's not believed in, it won't be asked for. This morning, let's ask ourselves, does God have purpose? Does God provide purpose? Oh, yeah. Does God have purpose for you? Don't get religious and humble. Well, for others, not for me. For them, not for me. Are you hearing? A little. It's okay. Are you in the pursuit? That's the key. Are we in the pursuit? Does he have purpose for you and me? Oh, yeah. Is 2017 arbitrary from God's perspective? Or does 2017 contain purpose from God? See, God does life on purpose. He's very exact. He's numbered every hair on our head. I'm claiming my original count. He knows every sparrow that falls. If he's that intimately involved with every sparrow that falls, if he's numbered every hair on our head, then God doesn't do random. Remember that on the Bourne Identity or Supremacy or Ultimatum? Or okay, there are about 50 of them. But anyway, they said he showed up at Interpol on the radar. And that blonde-headed girl goes, they said, wouldn't he know better than to show his passport? She said, he doesn't do random. In other words, he did this on purpose. God doesn't do random. He's intimately involved in our affairs. You see, he's going to do this year on purpose. We want to align with that. We act on what we know, certainly, but we also dignify him by asking him, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? What might you want to unfold? We do the etch-a-sketch thing where we allow him to write afresh. We try not to bring old mindset into the new, although we do many times, and he helps us. He helps us. You know, 2 Timothy says that we're saved and called. Saved and called. Can you say saved and called? Saved and called. If you are saved here this morning, you're called. Saved and called. You can't divorce the two. Saved and called. In other words, we don't live flippantly in a random way. I've got a friend I'm talking to, counseling, who's several hours away from here in another city. And he's kind of considering getting serious with someone. And I said, well, here's the thing. You could end up marrying that person. You could have a sweet little life. Y'all both go to heaven one day. That's fine. But here's my question. Is her purpose your purpose? See, being equally yoked is not just you're both Christian. Is your purpose the same? Your life vision, is it the same? And I'm speaking to him to consider the loftier questions. You see, does our purpose constrain us? Does it help determine how we make decisions? 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, so do not be ashamed, Paul told Timothy, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of what? His own purpose and grace. He's called us based on his purpose, but it's a holy thing. There is nothing like discovering the purpose of God for your life, the few years we have on the earth. And it's a valuable thing, therefore the pursuit is worth the journey. And sometimes it takes years to unpack and pull layers off that and to hone in again and to confirm again and to mark up again. What is that again that I'm doing? What am I called to do? And it's even transcendent to what our career would be. Like one man said, whether I'm a doctor, a plumber, a teacher, a minister, regardless of my career, I am called to be a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men. So it doesn't matter the career path. My life vision is to be a worshiper of God and a deliverer of men, whether I'm a banker, a professor, a stockbroker, a minister. That's what God's made me to be. Listen, your career is what you are paid for. Your calling is what you are made for. What is our purpose? Our calling and God's purpose set parameters on our lives. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're called and chosen to be vessels of honor. We may not put esteem on it, but God does. I purchased you with holy blood. I mean, that ought to put a little, even if we don't believe in ourselves, he believed in me enough to send Jesus. So how many of you know sometimes it takes someone else believing in you before you believe in yourself? It's kind of like, well, I'm feeling kind of quibbly and wobbly, but they believe in me. So either they're off or, but all right, I'll live a little bit on your belief. And see, God believes in us. He sent Jesus to die for us. And that causes us to put our shoulders back. He says that there's value there due to Jesus. So that causes us to buck up a little bit. Even if I'm feeling kind of squirrely or wormy, or, you know, the accuser is always telling you what you're not. Well, God will tell you what you are. And just by faith, it's like, I'm not feeling it, but I'm just going to kind of step out and just trust, wobbly as it feels. I'm just going to dare believe it. That honors him. That's not arrogance. That honors him. To act as if I'm a son, an heir, and a joint heir together with Jesus Christ. Vessels of honor. We are people of honor. We see ourselves that way. His purpose over us is holy. That being the case, I'm going to cry out a little bit. Coming up on a new season, on a new year. God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? God, what are you up to? If you hear a lot or hear a little, it's all right. We're going to pursue nonetheless. Are we here? If we get a grandiose understanding and statement from the Lord, great. If we just get a little bit of insight and revelation, great. But we walk in the illumination we have, and we do it with a whole heart. Romans 8 says that we are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good for those who love God and are what? Called according to his purpose. Has his purpose changed and altered how we live life, the direction? We don't just do what we want, but there's a new master. There's a new sheriff in town. And we live for his pleasure. We live for the pleasure of one. That's what makes life rich and full, doesn't it? His pleasure. If you don't like me, I can deal with that. Maybe I won't like it temporarily, but if he likes me, I can get over it. Yeah. Daddy. Papa. I've got his love. Yeah. That eclipses all, does it not? His purpose. Called according to his purpose. See, his purpose sets parameters. It creates definition. The purpose of God constrains us. It affects the decisions we make. It affects how we live, the choices that we make. There's a holy constraint there. The Bible says about David that he fulfilled God's purpose for his generation, then he fell asleep. He fulfilled God's purpose for his day, for his time, then he went on to the house. God is going to help us, though. You're thinking, well, I don't know if I'm hearing anything. Is there something wrong with me? No, God's a good yeller. He can scream if he wants to, you know. Now, what if my ears are clogged up? Well, add a little prayer, a little worship, you know, do everything we can to clean the ears, as it were. But nonetheless, God's going to help us. He's going to work with us. I mean, thank God for Philippians 2, that God is at work within us, both to will and to do according to what? His good purpose. Oh, well, praise God. He's at work within me. He's forming and shaping my will, and he's putting his desires in me, you see. He's at work within me both to will the desire and to do according to his good pleasure. So we pursue, we approach. Let me ask, what is your passion for 2017? What is your dream? Does it line up with your purpose? See, our purpose gives us guardrails and focus, does it not? And if we can't quite identify with it, you can always latch onto the vision of another and support that. Add value to another. There's a latching on to what God is doing, what God is even doing in and through the church. You know, the church has a fourfold purpose. We minister to God. We minister to the lost. We minister against dark forces. And we minister to one another, God's people. First and foremost, we minister to him, highest purpose, Westminster Confession. the highest purpose, to know, to enjoy God, to know Him, enjoy Him, dwell with Him forever with that pleasure on us, to know Him, to minister to Him. Secondly, to minister to the lost, the harvest. Also, to minister against dark forces. And then to minister to the people of God. So there's upreach, there's outreach, there's inreach, where we add value to these. We can add value to these. What's our passion in 2017? Secondly, what are our strengths and our gifts? Sometimes it's the desires within our hearts. Sometimes it's not. How many of y'all know a lot of people line up at American Idol, but not everybody is. Sometimes we need friends to go. So passion is a good indicator of purpose, but it's not an absolute indicator. Passion is good, but there may be a little need for self-awareness. It's like, what is our passion? But also, where do our gifts lay? Where do our strengths lay? The Bible says a man's gift will make room for him. It'll be obvious to all. The mirrors that we have, they'll say, oh, it is, you are ABC. It's just obvious by the fruit that comes forth from your life. You see, what are our gifts? They are given to add value to the cause, the higher cause. You know, leadership guru John Maxwell says about purpose that we have to do two things. We have to find ourselves and we have to lose ourselves. That didn't originate with him. That's the words of Christ. If you find your life, you'll lose your life. But if you lose your life, he said, what? You'll find your life. You see, finding ourselves is discovering our passion and our strengths, etc. That's a good thing. There are a lot of ways to help that. There are even tools, strength finders. There's, you know, all kinds of tests, Winslow test, personality test, the DISC test. There are all kinds of things that where we learn our strengths. We find ourselves. We lose ourselves when we give them and ourselves to a higher value, something bigger than ourselves. That's life indeed. It's like the difference between success and significance. Success is about, quote, us individually. Significance is about others. There is a difference. There's a difference. Success is adding value to myself. Significance is adding value to others. We find ourselves in success. We lose ourselves in significance. See, once you understand who you are, how you're wired to be, what your gifts are, what your passions are, then you lose yourself in that, in service to others. You identify it, you find it, then you give it away, then you're spent. Like Paul said, I'm a drink offering poured out. I'm poured out. Rice used to talk about when he traveled so much, he used to preach 5 times a day. He just said, there ain't no more toothpaste in the tube. I mean, just been squeezed on, going from meeting to meeting to meeting. But that's a good kind of tired. When we're poured out, we find ourselves and then we lose ourselves for the greater good and the greater purpose. We're going to be spent on something, aren't we? Why not the highest value in the universe? We're going to give ourselves to something. People say, I don't want to burn out. Well, burn out and let them revive you. I mean, I'd rather do that than just live with self-preservation. I mean, there's nothing worse than too much rest. You know, too much rest makes you tired. You ever slept too long and woke up like you were drunk? I should have gotten up 3 hours ago. I can't even see straight. Too much. Matter of fact, the understanding of rest is meaning that there is first and foremost a labor to rest from. We don't rest from our rest. It's like we don't get up, go eat breakfast, then go back up and take a nap. Hello? That's David served the purpose of God in his generation, then he fell asleep. If we find our why we were here, that's bigger than us, if we find our why, we will find our way. Why are we here? What's my purpose? Our career is what we're paid for. Our calling is what we're made for. Did you realize when you woke up this morning, God was thinking about you? He was thinking about you. Had you on his mind. Had you on his heart. You know he has a plan. You realize he has a purpose. It's a good purpose. It's a good plan. It's in his hand. I'm going to cry out. What you got? Oh God. Boop. I want to give him something to work with. That's why we fasted. That's why we pray. That's why we seek, ask, and knock. Might we seek him? Might we ask him? Might we throw ourselves into something bigger than us? Might we lose ourselves? For I tell you what, you hadn't lived until you've lost yourself for a greater purpose. It's through the losing that we find. People all the time, I'm looking for myself. I'm trying to find myself. And they're lost as they, you know, they're lost as they can be. I'm going to move to Hawaii so I can find myself. Well, sweetheart, if you're lost here, you're going to be lost there. I mean, you may get a little sun on your back, but, you know, if you're goofy here, you'll be goofy there. I'm trying to find myself. That's the wrong goal. It's through losing ourselves and his purpose, that constraint that has guardrails that helps mold decisions and how we live our life. That's life. And it comes back. And there's sweet reward. So we've got a new year before us. We have to answer this for ourselves. We answer it for ourselves collectively. There's plenty that's on the table. We do right by God, and guess what? He's already done right by us, and he's still doing right by us. Why don't we get up on our feet here this morning? It's a new year. Again, we're starting afresh, committing it to him. God, what do you have? God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? Again, if it's not that clear to yourself, then latch on to someone else's purpose. Latch on to the purpose of the church, where we minister to God, we minister to the harvest, we minister against dark forces, we minister to one another. Plenty to do. Plenty of ways to serve, plenty of ways to plug in, getting involved, losing ourselves, and finding life. Lord, we thank you again for this fresh start. Lord, again, as we woke up this morning, we were on your heart. We were on your mind. And you know the plans you have for us, plans for our good, for our well-being, a future and a hope. Lord, we've started many times over. At every new year, we begin again. But Lord, we won't allow that to keep us from starting again afresh. We begin again by faith. Lord, help us to discover these passions of our heart. Help us to discover our wiring, our gifting. Help us to find ourselves in that regard. And then in order to be significant, may we lose ourselves in the greater purpose of giving ourselves away. Just let God speak to your heart for a moment. Thank you for the honing of the Lord, the clarifying grace of the Lord, the revelation and the insight. Lord, may we be faithful with what we know, not looking for the novel. May we just be faithful with the old word. And then if you want to add something to that, speak, your servant listens. If you want to clarify, if you want to highlight, illuminate, if you need to do an etch-a-sketch and just clear the board altogether with a new beginning, so be it. You're Lord. You have the right. Now, Lord, may we identify these things and may we give ourselves to it fully, 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 fully. Help us, be at work within us to identify these things. Strive with our hearts. Strive with our hearts. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Also, while we're here today, if you by chance don't know the Lord, we just want to encourage you. Today's the day of salvation. While you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He loves you. He loves you so much. He's for you. Sent Jesus on your behalf. So if you're here today, you don't know God, we want to pray over you, pray for you. Matter of fact, with our head still bowed, if that's you and you're like, you know, I need to start the year right. I need to come under His Lordship. If that's you, just throw your hand up so we can see. Anybody? It's like, I need to get right. I need to stop just dating Jesus and go ahead and get married. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, very good. If you need prayer, we're up here. Y'all sure look handsome and pretty this morning. It's going to be a great year. It's going to be a great year. Going to be a great year. Turn to someone, ask them if you can pray for them, and then be blessed. Have a great afternoon. Bless you.